this morning, Lord God, that the power of your word would be the agent by which we are transformed. We know from your Bible, your scripture teaches us that the Holy Spirit's desire is to take the word of God and to drive it into our hearts and to transform our lives and to make us anew. And Father, we pray that you would do that today in such a way that would, number one, strengthen us, the believers, building us up on this most holy faith. But also, Lord, for those that do not yet know you, that they would discern that the power of God is present to change a life, to change their life. And then finally, God, we pray that you would go beyond these walls, that we live in a world at this moment, at this time of church history, that no longer is a church confined to the property or to the walls itself, but all around the world. I just saw a moment ago how there's a family watching right now from Cambodia. Lord, bless them. Those in Australia, in London, in Riyadh, Father, bless them. In Macau, bless them. And God, we pray that just that witness alone would cause us to get excited about the fact that this is only happening because Jesus is coming soon. So Lord, may we get ready to meet you. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Well, Romans chapter 1, people, we're reading in verses 1 to 6 this morning. And I'll begin reading in the odd-numbered verse. If you'll pick it up in the even-numbered verse, we'll go to verse 6 today as we are in this mini-series in the opening throes of the book Called to Be. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, through him we have receive apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. And all of God's people did say,
amen.
Amen. You can be seated, church. I'm a fan. I love reading the pastor. He's now long gone. He's with Jesus, having a good day today. But Peninsula Bible Church, that used to be up north under the leadership of Pastor Ray Steadman. If you can get a book by Ray Steadman, you ought to read it. And Ray Steadman said about the book of Romans, and I quote, Paul's letter to the Romans is a description of the power of God, listen to this, let loose amid the ruins of man. He declares the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has made a way through the death and resurrection of Jesus to justify the ungodly, says Pastor Ray Steadman. I agree with that fully. By the way, he went on to say this, the bullseye, the heart of the target, is the major theme that Jesus Christ is Lord. Can you say that for a moment? Jesus Christ is Lord on the count of three. One, two, three.
Jesus Christ is Lord.
That statement, 2,000 years ago, when Paul the Apostle wrote the book of Romans, that declaration would have gotten you either beaten, it would have gotten you arrested, and it may possibly have gotten you thrown to the lions. Did you know that? We shout it today because, thank God, we live in a culture where it is still yet okay to say Jesus Christ is Lord. We don't know how long that's going to last. But historically, for the church, that declaration has always come at a great price. And yet, Paul will go to great lengths in this opening chapter to communicate to us, and all the way through the 16th chapter of the book of Romans, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And you'll hear that today. In fact, sneak a little bit ahead. We won't reach, I don't think, we'll see. We won't reach verse 4 today. But look at verse 4. Just go way ahead to verse 4. The proclamation of Jesus Christ being Lord, listen up, friends, is the fact that the Bible declares right here, in fact, clearly that Jesus Christ is deity. We're going to stress that over and over again. Most of you know that, but if one person doesn't, you need to come to the knowledge that Jesus Christ is none other than God who visited earth in human skin. That makes Jesus Christ deity. We shouldn't be surprised by that. But notice this. Verse 4 says that he's declared to be the Son of God with power. That verse goes on to say that it's according to the Spirit of holiness. You know that statement as that it's according to the Holy Spirit. And then that verse goes on and concludes by the resurrection of the dead. Three statements that are undeniable in the courtroom of debate. You cannot refute that the Bible announces in one verse the deity of Jesus Christ. And Paul is speaking the supremacy of Christ as Lord to the Romans, to the believers at Rome, and to all of the empire, because from this preaching of Paul, that body of believers would be energized to go and proclaim Christ to the world. Listen, quickly by recap, called to be. We saw this last time. Our number one argument is that you and I are called to be a new man. God says, I make you a new man, a new creation in Christ Jesus, the Bible tells us. And we saw the remarkable, I mean this in a good way. It's known as an oxymoron or an oxymoronic statement, which means how can these two things be true? And in normal human argument, they cannot be true. Well, listen, according to God's argumentation, it is true. And it's this. Verse 1 said that Paul, that he was a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. That's part of being the new man. And you might say today, well, I'm not the Apostle Paul. Doesn't matter. You and I as believers are called to be a new man, a new woman in Christ Jesus. It's what God does. Hallelujah, right? He recreates us. And though you and I are not perfect, we're certainly not who we used to be. But the beautiful thing is that we look back at that old person and we don't want anything to do with that old guy or that old woman, no matter who you might be. And that's because God has called us to be a new man. And we saw that in three ways. We saw in verse 1 that he's a bondservant of Christ, which we learned is that statement as a slave. That is an honor to be a slave of Jesus. It takes the argument of this world and flips it on its head. And I do get it, that none of us want to be a slave of any man or of any culture. We want to be free. And listen, coming up soon, I'm going to be with 150 of you going from Plymouth, Massachusetts to Washington, D.C., and all along the way on our heritage tour, we're going to be talking about the freedom and liberty that was born in the hearts of the Patriot pastors. It's known as the Black Robe Regiment, who preach liberty and freedom because that's what God wants in your life. And they use the example of God delivering Israel out of Egypt. And we're going to hear about freedom. And all that to say that God wants you free. And you say, Jack, make up your mind. Does he want us free or does he want us to be slaves? The answer is yes. The only way that you and I can be truly, truly free in this world is if we stop being a slave to this world and start being a slave to Jesus. And it's a remarkable power of God that does that. That brings us under three things. Under a greater authority, we saw that last time. It brings us to a greater commissioning because we're called to be ministers of the gospel. Every single one of us. And then thirdly, we saw last time that he's called us to a greater purpose. That we've been separated to the gospel of God. I love that. I just love that. Because God, he's so practical. He doesn't take us out of the world and take the world out of us and then put us on a shelf. If he wanted to do that, the moment you accepted Christ, Jesus, as Lord and Savior, you would drop dead and go straight to heaven. No, thank God he saves you. And then he puts his spirit, the Holy Spirit in you, and then he sends you to the end of the world. He sends you down the street. He sends you to your boss or to your co-workers or to your family. It's absolutely awesome. He loves doing this. He separates us to the gospel of God. And this is very powerful, because the word gospel of God, we learned this, church, in that first century era. Listen to this. When Caesar would have a child, specifically a firstborn son, listen, the announcement was made to the empire, evangel. You say, wait a minute, now that's a Christian term, right? Listen, actually, it originates with the world. If there was some great Roman victory, Rome would announce the evangel of victory, the evangel of the emperor's son. You see where I'm going with this? It's the good news that we just won a war in Croatia, or it's good news that we just won a war against this region or that leader. The good news. And they would shout, the gospel. We're victorious. Paul comes along and speaks to the church at Rome and says, I've got good news for you. But the word good news regarding the gospel, when he says that it is the gospel of God, church, that means it's very, very beautiful, because, of course, Paul's speaking to his culture. It's the gospel of God which trumps all other gospel announcements of Caesar. Do you see where we're going? Either Caesar is Lord or Jesus Christ is Lord. And Paul spoke that to the empire. He spoke it to the believers in Rome. Very, very powerful reality. Very, very great truth. And as you and I do that, imagine back then as it is today, as you and I announce that we're Christians. Now please, I know your car's a Christian. I saw the sticker on your car. And your car is probably a Christian until you get behind the wheel. Then it backslides all the way down the highway. Just kidding, but not really. Listen, the thing is this, that as a Christian, when we let the world know, now I'm going to put you between a hard place and a rock in a second. We are to announce to the world Jesus Christ. That makes us, to the world, followers of Jesus. That means they have the license to watch you and I. And you know, I say, well, that's why I don't tell anybody I'm a Christian. Okay, you have a big problem then. You can't do that. But if you announce Christ as Lord, the overriding truth about everything about us should be love. We may do it right, we may do it wrong, but the motive is love. And the Bible tells us the world's going to recognize us by our love. Jesus put it this way in John 15, verse 10. Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, don't let that scare you, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. When you love God, his commandments are joyous. And when you love God, you want to make sure that you are portraying Christ to the world that's around us. Very important. So church, mark this down if you would. Number two is found in verses 2 and 3. And that is, you and I are called to be a new voice. A new voice. And we're going to see how that's true in a moment. Look at verse 2. Which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Verse 3. Concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. This is absolutely awesome. Number one, mark this down. That you and I, with a new voice, we are called to speak out to announce what we know. What we know. What do we know as believers? Well, verse 2 tells us that we know this, that God gives promises. It says, which he promised before. The word before simply means in advance. You want to circle the word before. Some of your Bibles translate the word, rightfully so, beforehand. Meaning, which he promised beforehand. That God has, listen everyone, God has preempted our life and the mission of our lives with his promises. We're going to see this in a moment. The word promise here means that he has made a promise of old. This is key. For those of you, you're going to run into somebody at times who are going to say, I believe in God, but I don't believe in what Paul the Apostle said. A lot of people are saying that today. Because Paul the Apostle addresses issues later on in Romans chapter 1 that they say, we don't need to obey that because we don't acknowledge Paul. Well, Paul the Apostle is telling us, under the inspiration of God, that God himself made us promises in advance. And of course, a promise by nature is something that is ahead of what has been promised. But this word means that God has made us a promise of old, ancient times. It means to say something that is now long awaited. It means to say something that is arriving. It's not here yet, but it's coming. God gives us promises. It's coming. Look, the promise of heaven. Aren't you excited about heaven? I get excited more about heaven every day I look around this world. I can't wait for it to arrive. What is it? The promise of heaven to arrive. Heaven is what it is. And I'm going there. And I trust you're going there too. Because the blood of Christ and the resurrection of Christ from the dead, heaven awaits. But what I'm thrilled about right now is the fact that the promise of heaven is arriving. It's on its way. And I'm excited about that. And it gives me great hope. And it causes me, listen, church, it causes you to have a voice. We speak about heaven. We speak about the promises of God. We need to do that more than ever. That's why this church is committed to training you up in evangelism or in witnessing or apologetics. And listen, we've got other opportunities coming for you to join us. In the not too distant future, certainly this summer, we're going to be looking at opportunities where you and I are going to have an opportunity to be out on the street somewhere in the Southland here, preaching Jesus Christ publicly to the unsaved community and communities. And you're going to say, can you do that? We're going to do it. Is it legal? We're going to do it. Could you get arrested? We're going to do it. Is it scary? We're going to do it. Why? Because we're running out of time. Christ is coming back and Jesus is risen from the dead. And we've got a voice in saying something about what God has promised. It's thrilling. We shouldn't be surprised by this, by God's promises. Isaiah 55:11, a very familiar verse to all of us. God says, so shall my word that is promised be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. Notice that it is his word, which is a promise. But it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in that thing for which I sent it. The good news of God. What is promised? God's word. Listen, church. God's word, when you and I give it, will never return void. That's why we can announce to the world Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected. And it doesn't matter if it's accepted or not by anybody standing around. Watch this. This is kind of fun. When we put it out there, we've done our job. We're done. We're simply called to proclaim. We cannot make anyone believe. But here's what's kind of romantic about the science of it. According to the theory of audio engineering, that when something is generated by sound in this world, theoretically, everything that makes a noise, I'll put it that way, has a sine wave, a signature, an audio signature to it. Are you with me? For example, something that is like white noise or brown noise that you hear, background noise. That's a very tight together wave that is displaying optically sound. So that even if you couldn't hear because you were hearing impaired, you could look at an oscilloscope and you could see the sound. Can you get that, right? You've seen that before. You're looking at sound. When somebody looks at your heart and you can see, or a baby with ultrasound, you hear the, or you see the, what are you hearing? Sound. What are you seeing? Sound. According to science, that if I say, Jesus Christ is Lord, according to the theory of science, what just left my mouth is a collection of sound waves. That though they dampen over time, the argument is made, it may be dampened to where we can't hear that anymore, but sensitive machinery can. Maybe an animal can. Maybe an insect can. Maybe something else can. Are you with me? And theoretically, my word will not return unto me void. Why? Because according to God, spiritually speaking, physics flirts with the idea that his word, once launching out of your mouth, never gets back to its place of origin without it making an effect. That's why you and I as believers, we've got a voice. We didn't have one before. We've got one now. And it's a voice that is intentional. Isaiah 46 verse 9 says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God, there's none like me." And here it is, declaring or announcing the end from the beginning and from ancient times. That's a promise. Things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." Isn't that awesome? Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
I love that. The truth of God's word is our voice. And it's a remarkable argument because this is what you and I know. We know this to be true because it's happened to us in salvation. And we have seen God's work when we put forth his word. We see the effect. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 20. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20 says, "For all the promises of God in him are yes and amen to the glory of God through Jesus Christ." Notice this. God makes a promise and it's all about exalting his son Jesus. I love that. You know why I love it? Because it doesn't depend much upon me at all. God has made a promise that God is going to keep regarding his son. Read the fine print. With or without your involvement. We've got a voice because we know what we know, and that is God's word is a given promise, and God will keep his promises. You might say, well, you know, wait a minute, how does that affect my life? I mean, really, who cares about that? Well, we should care, because as we learned a moment ago, separated to the gospel of God, when verse 2 says that which he promised before, look at our assurance here. This is why it matters. You see where it says through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures? This is awesome. See, what do we know? I want to ask you to write this down. By the way, this is something going on, side note, while you get ready to write these thoughts down or these passages down. I am delighted. This is a God thing. This is the Lord encouraging me. I have an incredible heart for the Jewish people to know Jesus, our Yeshua, as Messiah. Why? Because that's exactly what the Old Testament talks about. And the Lord is blessing this church right now because I'm hearing from people who have a Jewish background, who are steeped in Judaism. And they're writing me or they're telling me that I don't know what God's doing, but I'm listening to you, a Gentile. And some of the Jews are coming now to visit. So they're sitting in service and they're looking at you. You're worshiping and they're looking at you. I was told, I was looking at people around me trying to figure out what's going on here. What are they doing? Did you know that Paul will tell us later in the book of Romans that we as Gentiles who love the Lord provoke the Jew to jealousy for God? That they look around, you're like this, "Praise the Lord, hallelujah." And they're going, and there's a witness that they know they should be doing that, but they're not. Why? Because they're not focusing on the fact that Jesus is the promised Messiah from the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures, you know, are the Old Testament. Watch this. The prophets, I wish we had time to develop this more. We don't, but write this down if you would. What do we know? We have a new voice. With that voice, what do we speak? We speak what we know. Here's what we know. Psalm 2 announces that God has a son. And that's just not a theory. The Bible tells us that in Psalm 2, the son is exalted. And the son, S-O-N, can become angry at unrighteousness. Psalm 2. What do we know? We know that Psalm 22 says that this son will be pierced in his hands and his feet. Psalm 22. What do we know for sure? Isaiah chapter 7:14 tells us that the Son will come into the world being born of a virgin. You think that's a New Testament Christmas story. That's an Old Testament promise. In Isaiah 7:14. And then what do we know for sure? We know that Isaiah 9:6 announces to us that he's none other than God And his life and ministry will one day result in him physically being on earth, and he will rule and reign as king over the earth. He will be the Almighty God enthroned as king. What else do we know? Isaiah 53 tells us that the Son will suffer for the sins of the world. This is the redemptive, the priestly work. If my Jewish friends are listening right now, this is the priestly work of the Messiah. Yes, he's king, but he's also priest. Yes, he's Lord, but he's also the sacrifice. He's everything. That's why we love him. We're so crazy about him. It's because he's everything for us and to us. And Isaiah 53 announces that he is the sacrifice for not only the nation of Israel, but for the entire world. Isaiah 53. By the way, I'm intentionally giving you verses that your synagogue will not teach on. And I would simply ask this of you, why are they not teaching on it? Answer, because you'll discover who the Messiah is. And it doesn't meet the narrative today. So that's a big statement. Oh, it's nothing compared to this next one. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 tells us that he has to be born in Bethlehem. He has to be born in Bethlehem. I submit to you this morning that there's one who goes by the name of Jesus, who was born in Nazareth, just as the Old Testament talked about as well, or born in Bethlehem, but lived in Nazareth, came out of Nazareth, and would flee to Egypt, said the Old Testament. And when Jesus was born, did not his mom and his stepdad take him to Egypt? Micah 5:2. And then, of course, I told you before, you know this verse more than any verse at all. I use it every week, I think. Proverbs 30, verse 4. The Bible says that the Son is God. Proverbs 30, verse 4 says that he is the very one who God himself, the Father, declares, "What is my name and what is the name of my Son, if you can tell me?" And, of course, we know his name. What are we saying to this? The Bible declares, not Buddha, not Muhammad, not Joseph Smith, not Billy Graham, not the Pope, but Jesus from the Bible is Messiah. Jesus is Lord from the holy prophets and from the holy scriptures. And if that wasn't enough, Jesus himself said in Matthew 5, verse 17, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you," listen to this, "till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle," the best we can say to that for us in English is one comma or one hyphen, "will by no means pass away from the law till all is," what? "Fulfilled." That's awesome. The Bible here tells us in Romans 1 that he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, meaning that with absolute intent, Jesus Christ has commissioned us to proclaim what the prophets have said according to the Holy Scriptures. Church family, I've said this before, I'm going to say it in the future as I'll say it now. Every one of us, without any excuse, I mean this, I don't mean to put you on the spot or make you uncomfortable, but it's true. Listen. If you haven't caught on, Sunday mornings here, there'll be a little element of evangelism. Other churches are strong evangelistic commitment. We're evangelistic, but this church is all about disciple making. We happen to be a church that you can get saved here. You'll hear the gospel. But predominantly, this church is designed by God to strengthen believers, so that they go out into the world and be disciples, make disciples of all nations. Having said that, it's exciting, by the way. That's why we're in the book of Romans right now. Some of you have been with us new, I guess, and you're scratching your head saying, "What are we doing?" We're going verse by verse through the Bible here in the book of Romans. It will transform your life. Why is that important? Because it's the only way that you can have fulfilled what I'm about to read you. In Matthew 5, verse 17, Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass away from the law till all is fulfilled. The fact of that truth is this: part of the fulfillment dovetails perfectly into, get ready to write it down, it is the commissioning of every believer who's been discipled by Jesus, by the Holy Spirit. Matthew 28:19. Go. Go therefore. I love this. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, teaching them, this is what we're doing, to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, or behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age or the end of the world. This is amazing. Why? Because here's what we're supposed to be doing. Regarding the law and the prophets, regarding the prophets and the Holy Scriptures, we are to take this good news to every area of our lives as believers. You say, Jack, I'm retired. I don't see many people. You see somebody. How long has God been telling us to tell somebody we know about this gospel? Yeah. Forever. And I look around the world and I see the things that we just came through this last past year and where we're at right now. And it seems like the world, it seems like there's been a power that's afoot that is still trying to keep people from talking to each other. How do you know anymore if somebody has joy on their face? Sadness. How do you minister to people when you can't see them? Isn't it interesting that God says regarding Moses, I'm going to talk to Moses face to face like a man talks to his friend. Poor God. He didn't know that Moses someday would have to wear a mask. I'm talking about the spirit. I'm not talking about the medical side of things or the supposed science side of things. I'm talking about just the spiritual witness of things. Have you noticed how quiet we've become in our culture that if anyone speaks up right now, it breaks the silence of the store or of the shop or wherever you're at or the mall? Think of it. So what should we do as believers? Let's pretend for a moment that Satan is actually behind the masking and silencing of people and to rob them from their joy, because right now, your joy, my joy, we should be shining on a world. They should see us. So if somebody can invent a transparent mask, that'd be cool, right? But check this out. Could it be that there's, in this late hour of church history, because Christ is coming back, Satan doesn't know the day or the hour, but he can sense that we're close, like we sense we're close? Could it be that he's trying to silence people and keep people apart and isolate, especially kids? Let's get kids to never think again without being veiled. To be, of course, the veil representing fear, right? Come on, think about it. Now, look, if you're compromised, wear the mask, wear it. But by and large, here's the deal. You have to agree that there's been a cloak of silencing placed upon us. And what I'm saying to you this morning goes against how we're being conditioned. I'm saying proclaim Christ. And it seems, well, I can't do it with a mask on. Listen, do it with a mask on, for crying out loud. Do it with a mask. Do it in a bubble if you have to. It doesn't matter. There's no excuse. Let's do it. But God says, go to the ends of the world. Go to the ends of the earth. I'm going to be with you. And I want you to do this to the end of the age. Do it, do it. And I first firmly believe that the sequestering that we're sensing in the world around us is so powerful that no doubt when YouTube or Facebook just listens to what I just said in the algorithm, it'd probably pull that conversation that we just had. Why? I believe it's demonic. I believe that there's a satanic power that is trying to silence the preaching of the Word of God. What's next? Removing the gospel from the airwaves? Blocking broadcast of hope? Salvation? Quite possibly. What do we do then? We're going to do whatever the next thing is. But could it be that maybe God is calling his people in the midst of this attack to be silenced? That now is the time we speak up more than ever before? That we refuse to be sequestered and silenced by forces of spiritual darkness? We've got something to say, people. We've got a voice. It is spiritual, it is power, it is truth. And cheer up, it has nothing to do with your personal attributes, personality, or strengths. It's all by God. It's all from God. It's through him. He said, go. Go means go. Go could possibly also mean send. Today, all around the world, think about it. We're reaching more people, and I'm stealing this from Dr. Ed Heinzen, who called me and said some time ago, he said, I'm driving through Lynchburg, Virginia right now, listening to you on the radio. He said, Jack, have you ever realized that radio ministry today, preaching, internet, Facebook, YouTube, television, you reach more people in one day than quite possibly Paul reached in his entire lifetime. Think about that. Paul reached everybody through the written word, not by preaching publicly. He only hit a few people, but those few people, and this is what we're trying to adopt, those few people couldn't be silenced. They talked, they spoke, they shared. Christian, we're running out of time. Jesus is coming back. Tell somebody. Tell somebody about his love. Tell them. Tell them. Tell them. In John chapter 13, verse 34, the Bible tells us, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Check this out. Verse 35, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Is that awesome? You can't, listen, you can't, the Bible says love covers a multitude of sin. You can fumble and bumble, but when love is displayed, people are very, very quick to forgive and to forget. If they realized, he loves me. She loves me. Today the world needs the love of God. Don't grow timid. Don't get scared. Get up and love. And the greatest thing you can do is to tell people. That's another thing. What's the rabbit hole? Side. Whatever it is. How many people have died in our world today alone when they could have heard the gospel? You don't think that's satanic? In the hour of need, in the hour of hurt and fear, the person's all alone. Family members are not allowed to come and love and speak and give them the gospel. Don't tell me that's not demonic. Secondly, look at this. A new voice. Listen, we speak what we hear. We speak what we know and we speak what we hear. When he says through the prophets and through the scriptures, check this out. The Holy Scriptures say this in Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. Listen up, everyone. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's an amazing statement, church. We got to get all excited about this. Romans 3 verses 21 to 22 announces this, that the law and the prophets, watch, prophesied and were written in stone, waiting, wondering, searching. How is all of this going to come to pass? How's this going to work out? And the verse announces and says to us, it's through Jesus. It's through Christ. The Old Testament prophets, the Holy Scriptures, announce. That's what we hear. The Bible, listen, we follow Jesus because the Bible has spoken to us that this is who he is. What else do the Holy Scriptures say? In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, are you sitting down? This is awesome. Hang on. This is incredible. Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the who? Prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Jesus is the last and final word. What else do the Holy Scriptures say? Okay, this is wonderful. This is going to get me all pumped up. Hopefully you too. Luke chapter 24. I love this. Beginning at verse 13. This is Resurrection Sunday afternoon. getting toward evening now. Jesus, his tomb's empty. Luke 24:13 says, "Now behold, two of them," that's two disciples, "were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem." Verse 14. "And as they talked together, all these things which had happened," or about all these things that had happened, verse 15, "so it was that while they conversed and reasoned," this is apologetics, they're dialoguing and they're arguing, not in an argument, but they're arguing, "What about this? Well, the Bible says this. What about that? I thought the scripture meant this. Well, I thought it meant the other thing, but then how could have that have it?" Are you with me, everybody?
Yes.
"That Jesus himself drew near and went with them." Can you imagine? They're walking, talking Bible. "Well, it's been, what a crazy day, right? Unbelievable day. The tomb's empty. What happened? I don't know. There's some verses that suggest that God would..." "No, it can't be true, right?" "Well, maybe it is." "Oh, I don't know. No, there's been rumors. People have seen him today." And they're talking. They're going home. It's resurrection evening. And then the Bible tells us that Jesus comes up alongside them. Are you kidding me? Would you not like to have been in that conversation? Oh my gosh. And verse 16 says, "But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him." They didn't recognize him. "And he said to them," what kind of conversation is this that you have one with another as you walk and are sad? Translation: "Hey guys, what up? Why are you so bummed? Seems to me the more you guys talk, the sadder you're getting. Maybe you shouldn't talk." That's a Jewish thing. If you're going to be sad, keep your mouth quiet. But they couldn't be quiet. Isn't this beautiful? You don't tell me God's got a sense of humor. And by the way, he doesn't jump out of a bush and then walk up behind them. He wasn't there, and then he's there. By the way, in your life, you think he's not there, and then he's there. Okay? And he just, I would like to have seen it somehow, on like in a hidden camera, where they're just walking along, and then about 3 feet behind them, he just appears. They don't know it. "Hey, why are you guys so sad?" And they look at him. They don't recognize him. Their eyes, it's withheld from them to see. Verse 18 says, "The one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? Where have you been?'" Isn't that a great rebuke? What's wrong with you? Everybody's talking about this. It gets better. Verse 19, "And he said to them," look, he says to them, what things? Is this awesome? This is Jesus. Does he not talk to you like this? Absolutely. What things? Why did he ask? He wants them to say something because they have something to say. There's things that they know. There's things that they've heard. What's going on, guys? And verse 25 says, "Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all the..." Wait a minute. What? "In all that the" who? "Prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory?" Where do you get that from? Don't you guys know Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22? Don't you guys know that? You were taught that in synagogue all your life. He's bringing clarity to them. Verse 27, here it goes. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Verse 31 says, "Then their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another," this is the best part. To me, listen, I pray all the time. Verse 32 is, I pray that church is like this. Verse 32. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road or in church and while he opened the scriptures to us? Oh my gosh. We were so bummed, and he shows up, he starts talking to us, and he starts making sense of it all. He just expounded the word of God to us from Genesis all the way through, from the prophets to the law, and it clicked. And the moment we got it, woohoo! We looked around and he was gone. And their hearts were on fire. By the way, you can read it later. Luke 24 says they turned around and they ran back to Jerusalem. Can you imagine? Like Paul Revere, man, running through the streets. We saw him. He's resurrected. He's alive. We've got something to say. We want to tell you what we've heard. We want to tell you what we know. We've got something to say. We've got a voice. We have got a voice. Absolutely precious. Then finally, look at verse 3. I say finally because this is as far as we can go. But we're halfway through now our scripture reading segment of verses 1 through 6. We are making great progress, church. So, what else? Well, we have a new voice because we speak what we learn. We speak what we learn. Verse 3 says, concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh. This statement, verse 3, cannot be any more pregnant with theological power than what it is. How does Paul, in one verse, say what could keep you and I busy in Bible study for the rest of our lives? Seriously. His son, go and study that. Jesus, study that name. Christ or Messiah, go study that. Our Lord, just the word our, possessive. We get to possess God? You can't possess the gods of paganism. They possess you. Oh, not the God of the Bible. He allows himself to be owned by you. He allows himself to be brought into your life. He wants you to grab him. Come on, what parent? Every parent wants their kid of their own choosing to grab them and pull them and say, Daddy, I want to give you a hug. That will melt a giant, right? What a God we have who was born. What? That God would be born? From the seed of David, that makes him not only a human, but it makes him a direct descendant from David himself. And it says according to the flesh. You know what that means? It means that there's a genealogy of Jesus Christ that is pure divine. And there's a genealogy of Jesus Christ that is pure David. It has to be David. The word concerning here, it's kind of a neat word. You want to mark it down. It means all around. I'm not kidding. If you've been to the movies lately, the word actually means all around you. You heard that? Dolby sound. All around you. This is a cool thing. Just this one word concerning his son, it means this. By the way, if you're a skeptic in the house, listen up. If you're a doubter, an unbeliever, listen to this. That word concerning regarding the Son of God, Jesus, it means this. All around you is the witness of who Jesus Christ is. His divinity come to earth in human skin of the genealogy of David, which makes him eternal God in human skin, he alone able to be on the throne of David, which is the millennial fulfillment of Christ being King of Kings and Lord of Lords from Jerusalem. If that doesn't happen, then we can throw this away. We can just burn our Bibles today. But hallelujah, it will happen. And you need to know just that one word concerning all around you, in any direction you look, it's Jesus Christ as Lord, that he's come to earth according to the workings of God and of the lineage of David. It's Jesus Christ, the God-man. Jesus Christ is eternal God who came into this world to become a man to bring salvation to you and I. That is the opposite of the cults. The cults say, you're a man, but if you're really good, you can become a God. And that doctrine came right out of the mouth of Satan himself in the garden when he spoke to Eve. You want to become a God? Then get real religious. Forget about knowing him personally. Forget about God coming down here and loving you enough to show you himself and then to die on the cross. No, forget about that. No, you be a real good person. And you just work the rest of your life perfecting your humanity until you get it. And then you're going to get a bump in the end. Maybe it's a push. But this is what we've learned. This is what we know. This is what we hear. This is why we speak. Here's the qualifier. Colossians chapter 1. We're almost done, church. Colossians 1:15 says, he, this is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. The firstborn. Don't let that word throw you. The firstborn meaning, he's the prototype. Meaning when he died and rose again, he'll never die again. He's the gateway. He's the door. He's the shepherd. He's the one. He's the way, right? He's the truth. He's the life. He is the firstborn over all creation. He's the creator. Did you know that? Listen, Wednesday nights, we're going to be starting the book of Hebrews. Oh, are you going to hear about Jesus being the designer and the creator? Verse 16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he was before all things, and in him all things consist. The atomic glue. Jesus holds the atoms together. That's what the word means. Literally. And then finally this. This is what we learn. This is what we know. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's who Jesus Christ is. That's the Jesus that gives you and I a new voice. This is what we speak. Father, we praise and thank you for your truth and for your power. We ask you, Almighty God, that in the hearing of your word, Lord, here, now, we are confronted with the truth of, is this the Jesus that we know? Do we know him as the Creator God? Do we know him as the incarnate God? In flesh, do we know him as Lord and Savior? Do we know him personally? Have we happily yielded to being his slave? And Lord, what do we think of the scriptures? Just in this brief time together, we've been challenged, all of us, to wake up to the realization that this Bible is speaking to us. This incredible, awesome, eternal word. The Word of God is pure truth and speaks truth. And Father, we pray that we would respond to that truth. So Lord, we ask in Jesus' name, have your way with us. Family, as we begin to worship in this closing song, I'm going to ask any of you, maybe, listen, in an attitude of prayer, in an attitude of worship, maybe, just maybe, I pray that something clicked with you today. That you hear God speaking to you, and you might find out this morning that you don't really have a voice. What I mean by that is, you might talk a lot, but you have nothing to say. It's just, how's the weather? Maybe this morning you're realizing or you're thinking about how shallow perhaps your life has become. I want you to know that God is not scolding you, and he's not pulling out his whip. No, my friend, listen. As you walk in this life, as you hear the truth, you may not have recognized it at the beginning, but now toward the end here, the veil's being lifted from your eyes, and now you see different. You see, in the last 50 minutes, 50 minutes, your thinking has been challenged. God's speaking to you. And right now, right where you're at, you need to acknowledge that. You need to say, God, if you're speaking to me, let me know even more. Speak to me. Show me yourself, God. He wants to reveal himself to you. He wants you to have something to say in this world. He wants you to learn something. He wants you to hear something. Because he wants you to know something. And that is that he loves you. And he loves you so much he died in your place. You've been sentenced to death, my friend. I'm not talking about physical death. Forget that. That's easy. I'm talking about spiritual death. The Bible says everyone without Christ dies twice. Once in this body and then spiritual, to experience spiritual death, which is a death the Bible says never ends. Can I put it this way? It's a living death. And Jesus died so that you wouldn't have to go through that. And right now today, you would say yes to Jesus. You would say, Lord, come into my life. I want to be taken out of the land of the dead and be brought into the land of the living. I want to have something to say. I want to know that I know truth, and I want to hear truth. I want to learn truth. If that's your heart's desire today, you respond in the affirmative to God right where you're at. You can tell him, Lord, forgive me. Jesus, wash me of my sins. Come into my life. Transform me. Make me a disciple. Make me a follower of Jesus. And dear church family, I pray for all of us that if you're a born-again believer in Christ Jesus today, I pray that you would make a determination to dig down deep into the Word. This is our great hope, and this is our great purpose, and our great word is that you and I have the Word of God, and make a commitment to study His Word and to get serious about the things of God. Because let's be honest, everything of this world is drying up real quick, right? I don't care if you got a brand new car in the parking lot. It's already old. And if you think I'm fooling, go try to sell it back to the dealership right now. They don't even want the thing. Maybe it's new clothes. Maybe you got a new house and it already sprang a leak. All the stuff of this world goes away. You can have all the money in the universe. You can be a Jeff Bezos. You can be a Vladimir Putin. You could be a Mark Zuckerberg. And be completely broke. Because when death comes, only then, does the benefits of what you've invested in reveal what they can do for you. Jesus saves, my friend. Church, let's stand together as we close in this song of worship. Let's praise him. Let's bless him. Let's love on him. And go out of these doors today, please, with a voice. Amen? God bless you guys.